The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm going to begin by reading the first 10 verses from John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And as she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, Summit. Happy Easter. It is so good to be with you this morning and to be celebrating the reality of Jesus' resurrection. What good news that Jesus is alive. I want to pick up in John chapter 20 in the passage that was just read to us with Mary Magdalene. And we know this character, this woman who's been following Jesus Christ now for some time. We actually learn about her in places like Luke chapter 8. She was someone who previously in a life of sinfulness and demon possession had actually come to follow Jesus Christ because he had utterly transformed her life and set her free. She had such deep affection for him that it is right now to find her at the tomb where they buried Jesus Christ, full of grief and anguish. The pain that she must be feeling as she longs to see Jesus Christ again. Here she is visiting the tomb and she believes that she has lost Christ to death. She's filled with sorrow and grief. She's sobbing at the apparent loss of her Savior. It's not a stretch to say that Mary was already missing the intimacy of his care and his voice and his leading and longing for the life that she once shared with him to have it again. She would have had no real concept of resurrection for him. And naturally, she does not want to lose Jesus, not even his physical body. If you've ever lost someone close to you that you cared for deeply, then you understand this ache or the agony of this kind of pain that you just want to be near them. You want something to be similar to what it once was, something to feel like what you once shared. The angels tell her not to be afraid. But we learn that there is still confusion in her heart and her mind. And then enters Jesus, unknowingly to her. She, presuming him to be a gardener, says, "Where have they taken the body? If you just tell me where they laid him, I will go to him." It was natural for Jesus to have to introduce himself to people after his resurrection. You see it again and again and again that is necessary in his resurrected state. But what he does next is beautiful. He calls her by name. Jesus says, "Mary." And I can't help but think in that moment, her heart leaps within her with joy. It's beautiful to me that she knows the difference between this perceived gardener and Jesus, her Lord, as he calls her by name. It's reminiscent of John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." And when he calls Mary by name, she hears a familiar and tender care calling out to her. The only thing that could swallow up the weight of grief and sorrow in Mary's heart was the resurrected Jesus. And she does what her heart was longing to do all along. She grabs a hold of him and intends to never let go. It's sometimes our faith has to catch up with our joy. Our understanding of what is taking place has to catch up with what is going on in our hearts. And I believe we see that here with Mary. And Jesus gently corrects her. And he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus is doing something profoundly deeper here than just giving Mary a word of practical instruction. He is reminding her, he is allowing her to see and understand, "Mary, you cannot keep me here. You have to let go in order to gain the life that I have for you through my Spirit, the Helper who is coming." He's bringing back to her memory all the things that he's been teaching when they were together. Jesus is going to the Father, to his rightful place. And what we learn in this moment is that only the resurrected Jesus can turn our grief and agonizing sorrow into inexpressible joy. And here's why. Not only is Jesus Christ now resurrected in victory over sin and death and hell and the enemy of this world, but he has finished the work of making those who believe upon his name children of God. Don't miss the powerful statement in the word of instruction that he does give to Mary. Listen to what he says to her. "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And that's exactly what she does. She runs and tells them, overflowing with joy, cannot wait to share the news that Jesus has given her to share. This is the first time in John's gospel that the disciples are called Jesus's brothers. And he calls them brothers. You could imply sister to Mary and the other women who are following Jesus Christ. There is a sense of understanding who they are now because of what Christ has accomplished. But this is a fulfillment of the word from the very beginning of John's gospel in John chapter 1, that those who believe, he will give the right to become children of God. This is our reality as adoption as sons that Paul would later refer to in Romans chapter 8, that we long for the restored relationship and representation with the Father as firstborn sons. And Jesus says to Mary and to the other disciples, that is exactly who you are. A woman in this time in history, now carrying with her good news and also this reality that she is a firstborn son in God's eternal family. A sonship that only Jesus could give, and he joyfully does so. You see, in his resurrection, we who were orphaned by our own sin and separated from God in our disobedience are now, through the perfect and obedient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, made to be co-heirs, brothers and sisters in his life, and bound to God's eternal family in his resurrection. One author, Sinclair Ferguson, said it this way: we are adopted into God's family through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, in which he paid all our obligations to sin and the law and the devil in whose family we once lived. Our old status lies in the tomb. A new status is ours through his resurrection. Indeed, in Christ, we are now brothers and sisters, co-heirs in the kingdom of God. And we are reminded clearly and powerfully with Mary in this moment, only the resurrected Jesus can turn our grief and agonizing sorrow into inexpressible joy. That's the good news of Easter. That's the hope and power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, how good, how lovely, how beautiful, how profound and remarkable it is to see now, this very day, with Mary again, that in Christ's resurrection, our grief and our sorrow can be swallowed up with the hope of what it means to be sons and daughters in your eternal kingdom and in your eternal family on the merits of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, who we now know is alive and well and seated on the throne. And we give thanks to him in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord.
One of the things that stands out to me as I observe the interactions between Jesus and the individuals and groups of people in this passage is that Jesus meets them exactly where they are. He meets Mary in her sorrow, and he is going to meet these disciples in their fear. Verse 20 says this, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The tone of this meeting is not celebration. They're not rejoicing over what Jesus has just accomplished. They're afraid. The Jewish leaders have just crucified their king, the one that they have left everything behind to follow. So in their minds, death must be their inevitable fate as well. Their thoughts are consumed with the unknown. And without any notice, without invitation, without anyone opening the door, Jesus, not a spirit, not some mystical being, but the resurrected Jesus comes into this room and he stands among them and he declares these words, "Peace be with you." I don't know how they initially hear these words. Perhaps their mind goes back to the night that they're out at sea with Jesus and they're on this boat and this huge storm seemingly comes out of nowhere. They're terrified. Jesus stands up and declares these words, "Peace, be still." And the storm ceases. I think this would have been a reminder of his authority and his power. It should have jolted their minds and hearts to remember that wherever Jesus is present, peace is present. And yet they're still afraid. I think at some level, they are afraid because they don't know what to anticipate from the one that they've abandoned, from the one that they turned their backs against. I mean, what would you expect? What should they expect? They have every reason in their minds to believe that the relationship is broken. Likely what's going through their minds is some sense of guilt and shame. And yet what Jesus expects them to anticipate is not what they anticipate. Look at verse 20. He says, when he had said these words to them, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Everything you heard me say, everything you saw me do, it's all true. All of the promises of God find their yes in me. I'm the one that Isaiah pointed to. I bore your grief. I carried your sorrow. I was pierced for your transgressions, all of them. I was crushed for your iniquities. Upon me was placed the chastisement that brings you peace." In this locked room right now, death did not win. Jesus is declaring by showing them the signs of his resurrected body that "I am alive. I have won. Therefore, peace be with you." These disciples are overcome by fear. And Jesus, unannounced, uninvited, he comes and he stands among them. He speaks into their fear. He shows them the distinct nature of his resurrected body. And it's in this moment that something profound happens. Their sorrow is turned to joy. Their fear is turned to trust. They're overjoyed. This is the risen Christ. They lock the doors to this meeting initially, absolutely terrified. But they will leave this meeting resting in the peace of God. They will live now with a renewed purpose, which is to proclaim this peace to the world. And now they will possess God's power to accomplish this purpose. He says, "I give to you my spirit. I give you the empowerment for the mission. Therefore, go and glorify me." I want to leave you with just a couple encouragements from this thought. Every single anxiety and fear that consumes you today, in this moment, even the ones that don't currently have a name or a face, I want you to know this. The risen Christ not only knows about them, he sees where you are, and he understands what you are walking through. In Psalm 56, David is gripped by fear, and he says these words. He says, "You, O Lord, have kept count of my tossings. He's not far off from you. He's not distant. He's not removed from your tossings, the things that keeps you up at night. And maybe it's a season of financial fear for you. You've been laid off, or you have no idea how to make ends meet this month. Perhaps it's just the stress of this present season. Maybe it's the fear of the control, the comfort, and the security that you no longer possess in this moment. Every tossing that you cannot name, He counts. He sees. He understands. And He is more than able to meet you right where you are. The second thing I want to encourage you with, and Tim Keller puts it this way, peace is not the absence of fear. Peace, true peace, is the ever-abiding presence of God. Do you see what peace means to the disciples in verse 20? Their fear is replaced with peace at the very moment they become aware that the risen Christ is present among them. We can't buy peace. You can't have it shipped from Amazon. You won't find it in prescription or another drink. You won't find it in husband, wife, or child. You can't work for or earn peace from your career. You won't find it at the point of retirement. Peace always begins and ends with God. There is no peace apart from the risen Christ. And the good news of the gospel today is that through His life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God towards our sin, and He has made peace with God on our behalf. Well, how do we receive that peace? Well, we have peace with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And once we are at peace with God, we have the peace of God to rule our minds, to consume our hearts, and which gets worked out into every facet of our lives by the Spirit. The remedy to our anxiety and fear is one-dimensional. It's God Himself. It's not the favorable outcome. It's Him. It's not having all the answers to our deepest questions. It's Him. It's not the removal of the difficulty. It's Him. It's not comfort, ease, and a worry-free life. It's Him. The peace of God is our guarantee that our anxieties and our fears do not have the final word. Jesus declares these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So may these words from the risen Christ meet you with good news today. Peace be with you. Father, I pray in this moment that Your truth, that Your ever-abiding presence, God, would meet us right where we are, in the deepest places, the deepest longings of our heart, whatever that might be, whether it's the control or the power or the security or the comfort that in this season has been taken away, or at least the appearance of that has been made known to us. God, I pray that in this season we would have the tangible reminder from this beautiful truth that to have You, to abide with You, to have an awareness of Your abiding presence within us is the deepest and most secure place we can be. It is peace. I pray it may be so among us as Your people today. We trust and we ask of these things all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Do any of you ever struggle with a thought of missing out on something that would be really fun or exciting or a memory maker for everyone other than you because you weren't there? FOMO, as the kids call it today, fear of missing out. I wonder as I read through John 20 if Thomas ended up with some serious fear of missing out issues. If I were him, I'd really struggle for all my days because I missed out on the time Jesus decided to show up after his death and show his resurrected self to all of my buddies, and I wasn't there. Can you imagine what that would have been like for him? In verse 25 of John 20, the disciples tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And the verb used there indicates they kept telling him, "We've seen Jesus. We have seen Jesus." And his response, "I don't believe you. And I'm not going to believe you unless I see with my own eyes the marks of the nails in his hand. And not only do I need to see them, the marks, I need to touch them." And as many of you would know, this response leads to Thomas getting a nickname through the years, Doubting Thomas. And as I've been contemplating these verses over the past few weeks, the Spirit of God has both encouraged and challenged me. You see, it does appear that Thomas had more of a gloomy outlook on life. What I mean is, this isn't the first time we catch a glimpse of how Thomas sees life and processes things. In John 10, there are a group of people who attempt to arrest Jesus. Some of them wanted to kill him, but Jesus escapes. And then we read in chapter 11 that Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. And when Jesus tells the disciples they're headed back because of Lazarus' death to the area where he was just trying to kill him, stoned to death, as a matter of fact, the disciples look and say, "Are you sure you want to go back, Jesus? Don't you know what just happened there?" We read these words from Thomas around that interaction: "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So, on one hand, courageous; on the other hand, fairly pessimistic. In John 14, Jesus is talking with the disciples about heaven and says to them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may also be. You know the place that I'm going." Such a sweet word of encouragement and promise to the disciples. But we read that Thomas also speaks up in this moment, and Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" All of that to say, Thomas appeared to have a certain way that he processed and walked through life. So maybe it wasn't that big of a surprise when the disciples excitedly said, "We've seen Jesus." And he says, "I don't believe you." As a matter of fact, maybe when Jesus showed up for the first time and Thomas wasn't there, maybe the guys looked around and said, "Well, it'd really be nice if Thomas was here. He's not going to believe this." But they keep telling him. The other thought I had, though, is I don't want to be too hard on Thomas, because as Terry has already alluded to, the other disciples were also locked behind closed doors, fearing for their life when Jesus showed up. It's just that Thomas happened not to be there. All the disciples were afraid, right?
But the beauty of the resurrection is it does speak to our fear, does speak to our sorrow, as we've already been processing through. And yes, it speaks to our doubt. Because I don't want you to forget this. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus, right? Walked with him, talked with him, loved by him, observed the miracles, heard the encouragement, had his feet washed by Jesus, yet he doubted. When everything Jesus said would happen actually happened, Thomas said, "I don't believe it." And maybe you're sitting at home today and you doubt that Jesus has done what he said he would do, that Jesus will do what he said he will do. I just want to let you know that what you are thinking and processing and wrestling with is not abnormal. And yet I also want to let you know Jesus wants to speak to what you're processing and thinking and wrestling with in regards to your doubts. You may go, "Well, Jason, how do you know that he wants to process through that with me?" Well, you see how he walks and speaks to Thomas. Verse 26 tells us that Jesus showed back up, right? All the disciples were there this time, 8 days later, including Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, want to place your fingers in my wounds?" And then Jesus says these words, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." How kind and gracious of Jesus. Because Jesus refuses to let him live in his doubt, right? Jesus doesn't let the doubt just be. He doesn't chalk it up to, "Well, that's Thomas's personality. Maybe Thomas had a tougher life than other people. Or let's just sweep it under the rug and not talk about it." He clearly and strongly and lovingly said, "Here I am. Place your finger in my wounds. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas responded. Do you see it there in chapter 20? "My Lord and my God!" Exclamation point. Not because he touched the wounds of Jesus, but because he saw Jesus. And I know that there are many listening in today who do know Jesus. And I just want to remind you this morning, if I could. It's not that followers of Jesus never have sorrow or fear or doubt. They do. We do. Each of us at times wrestle with these very legitimate thoughts and emotions. But each time Jesus speaks to them, he is our joy in the midst of our sorrow. He is our peace in the midst of our fear. In him alone, we do place our faith in the midst of our doubt. And yes, the resurrection has implications for our future, but it also has power in our right now. You see it here with Mary, from sorrow to Rabboni, to running to the disciples to tell them, "I have seen the Lord," in the moment. To the disciples living in fear and anxiousness and worry, to Jesus showing up and saying, "Peace be with you." And it says they were glad. To Thomas, full of doubt, Jesus says, "Believe." And Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." In the moment, a skeptical man is confronted with the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrate on this day, and Thomas proclaims, "Jesus is God in the flesh." Which is interesting, because it's exactly how this Gospel of John begins. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God." Thomas believes, and in doing so, proclaims what John had articulated at the start of this book of the Bible. And speaking of this Gospel of John, this book of the Bible that we've been looking at this morning, I also know some of you that are joining with us today would acknowledge that you don't know Jesus. It's probable that you've heard of him, even read about him, or sat in a church service where he was talked about. But maybe you've never been interested in a real, authentic relationship with him. Maybe you'd be willing to admit that you don't follow him. Maybe in your past you've contemplated whether or not you should let Jesus speak into your life. Maybe you've pondered following him. Maybe you've grown increasingly interested in who Jesus is. If I could, I would just want to suggest to you on this day one thing. Read the Gospel of John. If you're interested in knowing more about Jesus, who he is and what he teaches, how he made it possible for you to be in relationship with the God of the universe, why what we celebrate on this day means everything to those of us who do follow Jesus, read the Gospel of John. The last verse of John 20 will tell you why you should give it a read. Right after you see the heading, maybe in your copy of the scriptures that you have with us, the purpose of this book, verse 30 and verse 31 say this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Isn't that interesting? The Gospel of John is written so that you have questions and are curious and inquisitive and even skeptical, can find out about Jesus, and in doing so, come to a place of truly believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in your believing, you will find life. Jesus even said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet they believed." I want to acknowledge that this is a unique Easter. The fact of the matter is, most of the globe is quarantined. But because of what we celebrate on this day, the beauty and the power of the resurrection, many around the globe will look back at this time in life, this global pandemic, and see it as the moment in time that they began to follow Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for so many, even some of you that are listening on this day, that this would be the day that you decide that you would like to follow Jesus with your life. If that is you, can I encourage you to do one thing for us today? If you're watching this on Facebook Live, you can comment in the comment section. You can go to our website at summitupstate.org, and you'll find the emails of our staff team, including the guys that you've heard teaching today, Kyle Estep, Terry Carlton, and myself. We would love nothing more than to communicate and talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus with your life, to have a relationship with him. And so if you want to take a moment, you can comment in that comment section. We'll follow back up with you. You can write on our Facebook page. We'll follow up with you. You can reach out via email, or our phone number is there on the website as well. And we would love the opportunity to talk with you. Let me pray, and then we'll continue to worship together. Father God, for the opportunity to gather today and worship you through song and the studying of your word, and to remember your incredible gift to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We just want to say thank you. At times, those words can seem trite, not enough, but they are also the words that you have given us to proclaim back to you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the power to overcome the grave and to change lives. So many listening in today, you have radically altered their life, and others are contemplating what it would look like to follow you. It is my hope and my prayer, my ask of you today, that so many, those listening to this, listening to other things today, processing with people that are followers of yours, that so many today would put their faith and their trust in you and you alone. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.